Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
And this is Deanna Carr. I'm one of the Stephen Ministry leaders. And my favorite verse is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not really big on change, so same means safety and comfort to me. Let's see what you can do with this.
Yeah. We are so glad that you're worshiping with us here today on this 250th anniversary of the founding of the United States. And I have to tell you, the Cato Institute put out a survey this last week that I read that said that 46% of Americans do not know what they're celebrating on the 4th of July. I'm just telling you what they said. I'm not saying that they're right. I'm just saying they did a survey and only 46% of Americans did not know exactly what was being celebrated on the 4th of July. So I feel like it is my job as your pastor to give you a civics lesson so that nobody lives here today not knowing exactly what the 4th of July is. I know all of you probably know so, but you know, just in case there's 54% of you here that do and 46 that don't, let's see if we can change it to 100% walking out of here today. So in case you didn't know, here's what's going on. The 4th of July celebrates that the Second Continental Congress took a piece of paper called the Declaration of Independence, and they voted for it. And by voting for it, they were saying, England, you're not our boss anymore. I'm not saying I'm a good social studies teacher. I'm just saying this is what they were saying. And they said, we're not a part of you anymore. We are going to be our own separate country. And they declared their independence that we today like to talk about with the Declaration of Independence. Now, I know all of you have read the Declaration of Independence backwards and forwards. You could recite it for me right now. It is, in my opinion, one of the great documents of all time. It is right up there with Magna Carta and with all kinds of other documents that really spell out human rights and do some magnificent things. And the Declaration of Independence, in my opinion, is one of those magnificent documents. But I would say that I never really had pictured it as like the kind of like the halftime speech from a coach in a game that's really close that really fires people up. But after Congress passed this on after Congress passed this on July 4, George Washington gathered his troops in New York and ordered that the Declaration of Independence be read to the troops in New York. And they got so fired up after listening to this Declaration of Independence, they all marched themselves right down to the tip of Manhattan to a park called Bowling Green. And in Bowling Green, there was a beautiful statue of King George III, the King of England, that had been erected just about 6 years before. And this was not some small statue of King George on a horse. This was a 4,000-pound statue made of lead and covered in gold leaf. And these soldiers went and they ripped that statue down to the ground and they tore it up and they melted the lead down and made it into musket balls. To be exact, 42,088 musket balls that they melted this thing and made it into, which led the postmaster of New York, a guy named Ebenezer Hazard, to quip that the king's troops would now have melted majesty fired at them. So we're giving you your King George back in painful ways. So change can be hard, can it? Change can be hard. And speaking of hard things, change being hard, Thomas Jefferson, we all know who this is, right? Third president of the United States, also widely understood to be the author of the Declaration of Independence. Congress, the Second Continental Congress, gave Jefferson the responsibility of making a draft of their Declaration of Independence. And so he took it very seriously. Thomas Jefferson was a very gifted writer, brilliant man. And so he spends time, he works on it, he works hard. And when he's done, he's very proud of himself. It is good, and he knows it's good. And Thomas Jefferson is not a modest man. He will tell you when it's good. It was good. He was very happy with it. And so he takes it to Congress on July 2. And he puts it in front of them. And basically, Jefferson's thought was, I have done you a solid favor. This is amazing. Just go ahead and pass it already. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever written something you loved and put it in front of a committee of people. But I can tell you from my experience of doing our church mission statement, vision statement, and that sort of thing, there were some things that I really loved a lot that really changed a lot. Probably for the better, but it didn't feel like it. And Jefferson puts his brilliant piece of writing in front of Congress, and he expects them just to rubber stamp it. And for the next 2.5 days, Thomas Jefferson sat in that room with steam coming out of his ears, glowering, and just throwing a general sulky fit. So much so that Ben Franklin actually comes over and sits next to him and tells him this hilarious story about a printer, which I don't have time to tell you. You have to listen to the podcast. I'll tell it to you there. But trying to cheer Jefferson up because he's so sulking and so unhappy about what's happening to his piece of work. And you say, well, how upset could he be? Well, I'll tell you how upset he could be. They made over 86 substantive changes to what he had written and cut nearly a quarter of what he had written out. He was not happy. Not happy at all. And some may say some of the changes may have been for the better. There were definitely some changes that I think were for the worse, and I agree with Jefferson when he would later send out to his, he sent out to his friends, he goes, they mangled my masterpiece. They mangled it. And so he sent them his original so he could be like, see, it was so much better before. And I know a couple of you are a little curious. Let's go ahead and take a line out of there that most of you will be familiar with, that you know, one of probably the most famous quote from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What Jefferson originally wrote was, we hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, that all men are equal, are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation, they derive rights inherent and inalienable, among which are the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And I know you're saying, it doesn't sound like that's big a change. Trust me, for a writer, that's a killer. There were some things in there, there's some nuance that really mattered to Jefferson. And one of the things that was not for the better is that Jefferson, and this is kind of somewhat, I just learned this week. Jefferson, who was a slave owner, actually had written a whole paragraph, a diatribe against the transatlantic slave trade that was going on. And he blamed King George for perpetuating it and pushing it on it. And they cut that out because there were some people in the South who did not want to have that discussed. Some change is good. Some change is bad, but could I tell you that I think all change is hard? All change is difficult. And I want you to think about how much has changed in our world in the last 250 years. You thinking of it? How much has changed in just the last 100 years since Whole Life was founded? There's a guy named Buckminster Fuller who wrote a book in 1982. And Buckminster, great name, Buckminster was a futurist, predicted the future. And Buckminster hypothesized that prior to 1900, that human knowledge doubled every 100 years. However, since 1900, Buckminster says that the change in knowledge resembles a hockey stick in that it goes like this and then just a drastic move up to the point that in 2026, there's a debate about how quickly knowledge doubles. Does anybody want to guess in what range it is? Every 2 years? No. For sure not 2 years. 3 months? Not 3 months. Not 6 months. So I know we could do this all day long and you want to go home. So let's go ahead and I'll... So basically, the range is basically anywhere from 12 to 24 hours. That, and what they're really counting is data. The amount of data that's in the world, that's it's doubling every 12 to 24 hours. Some people even put it faster than that. Can I just say that's a lot of change really quick? Can I also suggest to you, like I said, this is data, not necessarily knowledge. Take the medical field, for example. You have all this research that's being done, and today, back in 2020, just 6 years ago, 2020, the knowledge in the medical field would double about once every 2 years in the medical field. And today, they're saying in 2026, it's probably about every 2 months. But the amount of time that it takes to transfer that knowledge into medical books and into medical practice is somewhere between 15 and 17 years, according to what somebody in our audience, see, you benefit from somebody correcting me at the end of first service. So anyway, they said about 17 years is how long it takes to actually equip doctors with everything that they're learning right now. But think about if everything is every 2 months, knowledge is progressing, how do you even keep up with it? Change is happening fast. I mean, just look at this picture that we created. On the one side, you have 1776 America. On the other side, you have America today. And if I talk to my grandmother, who, as you guys know, I told you earlier this year, she turned 100 years old recently. And when I was up visiting her, one of the conversations we had was what her life was like when she was a girl. And what struck me talking to her, and as I was thinking about today, what struck me 100 years ago when Whole Life was founded, 100 years ago, when my grandmother was born, you know what she said? She basically lived the exact same kind of life that her mother and grandmother had lived. It was essentially the same technology, plowing with horses. There was no electricity. It was subsistence. It was hunting for your food, buying some food from a general store maybe, but it was basically the same way her grandmother and her mother had been brought up, almost exactly the same. For those of you who have children that are in the age range that my children are, 2022, my kids' childhood looked nothing like mine. Nothing like mine. Can I say it one more time? Nothing like mine. And it really bugs me. It really, really troubles me when we give young people today a hard time for some of the struggles that they're having. Do you even have any concept of the kind of change they have to keep up with compared to what you had to keep up with? I mean, I'm a kid of the 80s and 90s. We had a fair amount of change, the World Wide Web's rolling around, but it is nothing compared to what my children deal with today. And can I just tell you that as human beings, we don't do well with rapid change. Our mind wasn't made for that. Our mind was made for stability. Slowly introduce change that allows us to kind of develop with it and move with it. And that's what was happening prior to 1900. I mean, think about Gutenberg's printing press, revolutionized the world over the course of 200 years. Today's new science is old next week. The device that you bought this week is out of date in a month. I know this because I get ads telling me as soon as I bought it that I should have waited for another month. So maybe it's not surprising then that our society is dealing with loneliness and anxiety in epidemic proportions. And it's not because you're weaker than your grandma and grandpa. I reject that. I think that this generation is as strong as any generation that's ever existed. I think you're stronger because you have to mentally deal with things that your grandparents could never have dreamed of dealing with. But when you have that much change that fast, of course there is going to be anxiety and fear and depression. Of course there is. And for a lot of the world, we've gotten really smart with our science, and we've left those fables in the past. You know, that stuff about the Bible and Jesus and God and all that stuff, and we finally have science. But what changes? Science. You know what doesn't change according to the Bible? Deanna's Bible verse that she chose. If you're not familiar with what we're doing, every week this summer, I'm taking one of your favorite Bible verses. You tell me what it is, and I preach on it. And today's is Deanna's. And Deanna's is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in a world of constant change, doesn't it feel good to have a place to put your feet that it isn't going to move? And the writer of Hebrews is not saying some sort of novel New Testament concept. The writer of Hebrews is just repeating what's in the Old Testament as well. Psalms 102, you are always the same. You will live forever. Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord. I do not change. And I know if you're thinking, I'm pretty sure God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I've been told that. I don't think so. I think that the way that we understand God has changed, but I don't think God changed. I got asked this during first service, so I'm taking away the response. They're going to have to come up with something new for me. you know, what the way you experience your parents as a child doesn't mean that they changed when you grew up. It just means that when you grow up, you have a different perspective because you have grown up and you now understand the world in a different way. And I believe that is the exact difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament writers are writing from a pre-Jesus viewpoint. I don't think they understand everything perfectly. And I don't think God was that concerned with them not being perfect. He was more concerned with the underlying principles. Kind of like the document, the Declaration of Independence. There are some basic principles there that are what the real point is. And God wants us to have a solid direction to be moving in. Why? Because God tells us in Romans, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, God is trying to transform you. But does anybody else have a fear of trying to hit a moving target? If God changes all the time, then how do I get transformed to be like him? How do I know that the data is not just going to change? Now I'm going to need to buy a new device, try something else out. Hebrews, again, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, so all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You see, Jesus needs to stay the same because we're the ones that need to change. And if Jesus is constantly changing, how do we even know what to do? And I know a few of you are also now saying, okay, but Jesus, I mean, he changed, didn't he? Like, he became a human being, so that's change. I don't think the Bible is talking about that kind of change. I think the Bible is talking about the core principle of who you are as a person. As I've grown, my values have shifted a little bit over the years. But what the Bible is trying to tell me is that God's values have never changed. They stay the same. And if you want to understand what's really happening in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, when it says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you need to read the next verse. It explains why the writer says this. The writer says it because in verse 9, the writer says, so do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food which don't help those who follow him. In other words, the writer is saying, there's a group of people that make a lot of money out of making God change around his core principles, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and blah, 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 blah. And you have this new theology, and I watch this happen. So, well, Pastor Ken, what do you think about this person who says this, and what do you think about that? Family, firstly, it's fun to think about these things. I don't have a problem with that. But the fundamentals of who God is does not change. Period. And any new theology that doesn't fit in with the basics needs to go in the waste bin. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so you don't have to worry about a moving target. Don't worry about crazy theological things that really don't have an impact on that core thing. So what is that core principle? Jesus said it this way when he asked what the greatest commandment was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this, everything else depends. Is it possible that we could actually boil it down to that? That good theology actually depends on just two things, loving God and loving the people that God has created. I think so, and I'm not alone. I call Carl Bart to be on my side. For those of you who are not impressed by Carl, you should be. Very famous theologian, wrote dense, heavy, thick theological books. Near the end of his career, he was giving a lecture. Some people actually believe he set this up. But he asked for questions at the end of his lecture. Anybody have questions for me? And some people think that he actually had one of the people in the crowd ask him this question. Some people say no. But he was asked. He said, Dr. Bart, out of everything that you've studied over your brilliant long career, could you boil down everything into one sentence? That's a big ask for a theologian. That's a big ask for any academic. Come on now. But Carl was ready for it. And you know what Carl said? He said, yes, I can, and I can do it in a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A lifetime of theology boiled down to a simple children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is the Jesus that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in my favorite New Testament verse, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38, Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today because of the constant change, nor our worries about tomorrow because of the constant change, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can take that to the bank because it was the same yesterday, it is the same today, and it is the same tomorrow. And anybody who tells you different, you need to throw that in the waste bin and move right on. You are beloved by your Creator, and that will not change.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.